to the Philippians. And we'll be looking from verses 3 through to verse 11. We've embarked upon a new series through this very tiny but encouraging book, a letter of thanksgiving. And we will open up with the theme of thanksgiving, but we will see and note to whom the thanksgiving is given and granted and for what reasons. Let us read together from God's word, from Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 through to verse 11. Hear the word of God. I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, now, as we bow our knees before you and before the throne of all glory and grace, may we receive from your hand, by your Spirit, the nourishment of our souls through our Lord Jesus Christ and the righteousness that comes by him through faith. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled the sermon, The Good Work of God. The Good Work of God. And we are all familiar with the famous verse of Philippians 1 verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You probably can say it from memory without me mentioning it, and you perhaps have used it in a variety of different ways. Perhaps to encourage someone who was doubting in their faith. Perhaps to encourage someone who had sinned terribly and thought God didn't accept them any longer. To take encouragement from yourselves when you were feeling a little down in your walk. The question, of course, what is the meaning of this passage and this verse? What is the good work that Paul speaks of? And who is the he that began it? And the answer to these questions lies in the context of this passage. We must always derive the meaning of a verse from the original intent of the author, from the passage wherein he wrote it. And so we will learn three things from the broader context of this passage to help us understand Philippians 1 verse 6 and how we can use it in the future. Firstly, we will learn that the good work is God's work from beginning to end. Secondly, the good work is spiritual and visible. And thirdly, the good work is accomplished through Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the first of these. The good work is God's work from beginning to end. Notice who is the subject of the passage. In 1 verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you. In 1 verse 8, he calls God to be his witness. And not only in this passage is he the subject, but he is also the object. Look in chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Why? To the glory and praise of God. And God is both the subject and the object of this prayer. God deserves the thanks, and he should get the glory and the praise. But the question is, why should he get the glory and the praise, and for what does Paul thank God? And that is where we will see that the good work here is both spiritual and visible. Now notice what Paul says. Paul is certain that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That's Paul's certainty. The good work now must certainly refer back to chapter 1 verse 5, the verse that precedes this. And there Paul speaks of the Philippians' partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now it's interesting when we look at this word partnership, it's the word koinonia, the word fellowship. And this word is used two other times in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 1. Paul uses it and it's translated as participation, where he refers to the Philippians in this manner. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit. In other words, participation in that Spirit who Christ has poured out upon the church. Participation in the fellowship of the gathering of the saints. In chapter 3, verse 10, Paul uses the word once again, and it's used and translated sharing in. And that's how Paul uses it. And Paul uses it in the context of his knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. And then he says, that I may share in his sufferings. In other words, fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, which is, in a sense, once again, participating in Christ's finished and complete work upon the cross. And so in this way, the word is used three times in the letter to the Philippians. It's also used once as a compound verb in chapter 1, verse 7, where it's used as partakers. The Philippians are partakers together with Paul in grace. And so here we've got to understand that when Paul opens up using this word in this sense, he uses it in terms of the gospel. It is a gospel word in Scripture. Koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship together, sharing in, participating in the work of Christ, participating in the Spirit that Christ pours out upon the church. It is a gospel word. It's loaded with gospel significance. And so this is where Paul starts. The Philippians first had fellowship with Paul in the gospel before they became fellow workers with him in the gospel. And that is why this work is both visible and spiritual. How is it both visible and spiritual? Let's take a look at the first. It is both firstly spiritual. Firstly, it is spiritual because the Philippians were first saved when they heard the gospel and believed it by faith. So that's the beginning of any good work when it's used in Scripture. The beginning of any good work is first starting in the ground of salvation, the ground of God's activity in a particular person. That's how it's used throughout the entire letter. This salvation, Paul says in chapter 1, verse 28, is from God. Further in 1 verse 21, it says that God has granted the Philippians the faith to believe in Christ. It's given to them by God. In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul speaks about the righteousness of God, and it is about God's righteousness which depends upon faith. This work is the righteousness of God, and it depends upon faith, the very faith that's given to the church. And then once again, so we see in the beginning of this, as we start looking at the term good work, we have to understand that it's the good work that God accomplishes in the lives of every individual believer by firstly giving them faith to trust in the promises of Christ. So it's a spiritual work that God accomplishes in each and individual believer through the gospel when it is proclaimed. Secondly, this good work is visible because this righteousness that comes from God bears fruit. In chapter 1, verse 11, that's very clearly the indication that we have. It doesn't just stand on its own. It's not just a tag on salvation, okay, now you can go to heaven, but it is accompanied by evidence, by good works. And so this good work in itself bears fruit. The fruit that is produced refers to the work that amounts to the glory and praise of God. So this work has to amount to the glory and praise of God. And in Scripture, that refers not just in that within the church, but even onlookers from without the church should look on and glory and praise God on account of the good works accomplished through the righteousness of God effected in every believer. In the context of this opening section of this letter, this is in chapter 1, verse 7, for example, the Philippians' partnership with Paul in the ministry of the gospel, both in two ways. Firstly, in their support of his ministry financially, in his imprisonment. So that's the first way that this good work is worked out in visible means. Firstly, grounded in salvation. Secondly, in their partnership with Paul, not just in their sending of his money, but in his own imprisonment. I mean, this is why Paul writes the letter to the Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 14 to 19, Paul gives them thanks for the gift that they had sent along with Epaphroditus that supports them continually to continue the work of the ministry even while he is imprisoned. Now, he obviously says that he does not seek the gift from them, but he is grateful that they have partnered with him even in his own imprisonment. That means that they have risked their own lives to send him supply while he was under the authority of the Roman governance. So they partnered with him financially. Secondly, Paul points out that they also partnered with him through the proclamation of the gospel. He says very explicitly, in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So secondly, the way that this fruit is visible is that it is seen in the Philippians' own gospel proclamation, their own activity in the world in which they live. The defense and confirmation of the gospel. So those are the two ways in which they partnered with Paul and the two ways that it's visible in their partnership with him. Another way that it's visible and seen and believed as on by the world, or visible as we can see it, is that in chapter 1, verse 9 to 11, it speaks of the love that abounds. Love that abounds. It's visible in how your love abounds. Remarkably so. The first way in which your love abounds is in knowledge. Do you see how Paul connects love abounding with knowledge and genuine knowledge? Now, this word knowledge here can be translated as insight, and it refers to the insight which God provides through the revelation of himself. So the love that abounds through the regenerating, powerful work of God in the individual lives of these people abound in knowledge. The knowledge of God's revelation of himself. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 to 10, which really is in many senses a parallel passage to this, Paul writes there, "And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So that's a visible way in which the regenerating work that is happening, accomplished by God, the good work that Paul speaks of, is visibly carried out. The increased knowledge of God in the lives of the individual believers. You have to stop and ask yourself, are you still growing in your understanding and knowledge of God? Are you pursuing knowing him? A good place to start is to read the book practically titled Knowing God by J.R. Packer. To explore it explores in deeper cavities the relationship that we have in God by laying out the foundation for knowing him according to Scripture. So that's the way in which Paul here lays out. Knowledge is seen in the increase of understanding that we gain from God's own revelation. Secondly, Paul speaks of discernment, growing in discernment. That's also a visible manifestation. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament that this word occurs and refers to the ability to make proper and moral spiritual decisions in the midst of a vast array of differing and difficult choices. So in our pluralistic society that we have of different opinions, different gods, different approaches to religion, you are to make a difficult decision upon which ground you're going to stand for your future and your faith. Christianity is by nature exclusive. By nature exclusive. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. That is an exclusive claim of Christianity. And Paul is telling the church that they need to discern from all the plethora of ideas and philosophies and religions that existed in Philippi, and there were many, which are the true practices that ought to be adhered to. And that's what he means in discernment with this passage. He clarifies in 1 verse 10 by saying, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So regeneration, what happens is when you come to faith, works itself out in good works. The good work in itself that God begins in you is visible in the sense of how we partner with those who are ministering in the gospel to Him. So how we proclaim the gospel in the world in which we live. And also how we live our lives morally with all the decisions that are around us. How we live as different people in the world in which we live. Those are the visible and spiritual manifestations of this good work. So it is spiritual and visible, because when God works within you, He changes something in you that you can see externally. It's notice in how you live in the world, and it's notice about what you love more in the world. That's the reality. And if you have been transformed by God Himself, the evidence of that transformation would be a growing in love for Him and the things that please Him. And so often, the very things that please God are in contrast to the things that would please us. They're in contradiction. And so this in itself is, of course, the evidence of the good work that has begun in you. It isn't just that salvific evidence by itself. Now I feel good within me, but it is lived out practically in the world in which we live, and is visibly present in the community of faith. This is why Paul urges the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Why? Because he says it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This is a fearful thing. If God has worked in you, that means the most powerful being in the universe has done something within your own life. And if you confess that, if you claim that, there should be a remarkable difference in how you were once before and now how you are. Paul Washer says that if you walk across the road and you are hit by a truck, and you get up and carry on walking as if nothing's happened to you, there's something drastically mentally wrong with you. No person is hit by a truck and remains the same. But illustration itself is to give us a sense of when God's Holy Spirit invades your life, you should not remain the same. Because it's God who works in you spiritually to effect change that works itself out in visible fruit. So the word is begun by God. The work is begun by God and completed by God. Why? For His good pleasure. And that is why He gets the thanks, the praise, and the glory. We get the good. He gets the thanks, the praise, and the glory. But we must see that this good work is accomplished through Christ. Very importantly, accomplished through Christ. It isn't just some mystical experience like all the other religions out there that teach of just some unique mystical experience that someone enjoys in the middle of a field when pondering on things eternal. Then something just changes drastically and you've had an enlightenment. It isn't just arising to a higher moral ethic, like in philosophy. It is something that is accomplished in history through a particular person that is grounded in the internal purposes of God, and that is in Christ. And that is why Paul says in chapter 1, verse 11 here, that Paul prays that we may be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from where? Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. What is this righteousness, though? What is this righteousness? Now, we need to turn to the book of Romans to get the answer. So flip over to Romans chapter 1 and then also to Romans chapter 3. We'll look at chapter 1, verse 16 to 17, and then we'll look at Romans chapter 3, verse 20 to 28. And I'll follow the argument of Paul very slowly so that you may get what Paul is saying. What is this gospel that Paul refers to? Firstly, in Romans 1, verse 16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, And I'll wait until you've turned there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And he says this, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. So Paul says the gospel is the power of God. And then he says in the gospel, that's for in it, that is in the gospel, in verse 17, the righteousness of God is revealed. And he includes from faith to faith. And therefore, the righteous shall live by faith. For in it, but that's in the gospel. So the gospel is the power of God for salvation. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. Now, what is this righteousness? If you turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 20, we'll see Paul's argument all the way to verse 28 here. And in light of what Paul's going to say in Philippians, this is very important for us to understand. Paul says in Romans 3, verse 20, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now, to paraphrase that, Paul has established in Romans chapter 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3, that all people, both Jew and Gentile, those with the law, those without the law, are under God's just condemnation. And this, to summarize this, Paul is saying that by your own effort, by your own striving, whether it's by the Jewish law, which God has given to as a revelation of himself, or whether it's by some moral ethic, by your own striving, no person will be justified. In other words, no person can stand in the courtroom of God on the final day when he judges all human beings. So that's it. The law is given through the Jews. But even according to God's own law, no person can be justified by that law. And then he continues in verse 21. But now, he says, so here's a contrast. The law was given, but now, in the present, in the gospel, but now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So here's the righteousness. The righteousness that's found in the gospel is the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And then he continues, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. So all have sinned, whether Jew or Gentile, every single human being, and are justified in the same way by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That propitiation, that wrath-absorbing sponge. And then he continues, this was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So why does Paul say this? The righteousness of God is both the justification of God and of his people in the same place in Christ. In other words, for all of those that had gone before, for all of those that had lived before Christ under the law, they cannot be justified through the law. So how are they justified? God actually overlooked their sin through the animal sacrifices. The animals were not sufficient. God overlooked that sin because animals can't pay for the sin of humans until the day of Christ. When Christ came, that's what showed that God was just in providing the human sacrifices for them in that period. It wasn't the way that they were saved. The salvation was in Christ, and it was in Christ that God himself was just in overlooking for a period in history the former sins, because now in Christ, all people, past, present, and future, are justified in the same place in Christ. So all the Old Testament saints, what they were doing when they believed in the promises of God, were looking forward to Jesus. That's simply what they were doing, by acknowledging God's just wrath through the sacrificial system. They were believing God's promises of a coming Messiah. And they did the sacrificial system because that there was this promise that this seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent that was coming, They believed in the promises of God. They didn't know that it was Jesus. They didn't know who it would be, but they knew that one would come that would crush the work of the serpent, and they believed in the promises. But now in the present, since the coming of Christ, all of the law, all of the sacrificial system has found its climax in Christ. The purpose for all the sacrifices has now come, and now we no longer need to use animal sacrifices. Why? Because Christ's once and for all death has now sanctified all of those who will believe and justified us in the presence of God. This is what it means. So Paul continues, then what becomes of our boasting? It's not upon the effort that you've done in keeping the law. It's not upon the moral philosophy that you have in doing good. What becomes of your boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. So this is what the righteousness of God really is. The righteousness of God is God's gracious gift to us in Christ, that Christ fulfills the law on our behalf and dies in our place. And all of those who believe in him receive the righteousness of God. In other words, are able to stand in his presence in the courtroom before him one day, having all of your sins forgiven. Now we're better to equip to understand Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 9, when Paul says this, speaking of his Jewish heritage, Paul was a Jew. He says this, whatever gain I had in the law, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, and he says this, listen to this, his whole Jewish heritage, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. And here's the important words, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So what is the good work that is referred to here in this passage in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6? Well, it refers to the work of God. That's what it refers to. It refers to God's work that is busy working in the world by bringing individual people to faith in Christ. It's God's work. It's the work of redemption. It's the entire story of the Bible, that God himself is working within his image-bearing creatures to bring about his purposes and his plans. And that's climaxed in the story of Jesus. But it's God's work from beginning to end. That is why Paul can be certain that if God had begun this work in the Philippian church, he will bring it to completion. Notice, God is not standing upon their good works, but upon the good work of God in Christ. That's very important for us to say, because we can very much reason when we apply this passage to ourselves and we share this passage, that we look at someone and say, no, look at you. You know, you don't need to be discouraged in your Christian walk because look at how much good you've done. We need to start firstly on the foundation of God's good work. Now, God's good work is evidenced in visible manifestations of good works. It doesn't stand alone. That is why it's both spiritual and visible. And this is what the text teaches us. It's both spiritual and visible. It first starts with God working in our lives by his Holy Spirit, bringing us to redemption, changing our passions, changing our desires. And then from there, it plays itself out in our participation in the gospel story. You see, Paul looked on the Philippians and their partnership with him and their zealous partnership with him. At the end of the letter in Philippians chapter 4, Paul's going to say that no other church in Macedonia partnered with Paul except them. When he writes to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he uses this church as an example that out of their extreme poverty, they gave more than they could afford in order to continue the work of the ministry that Paul was set out to do. They gave over and above what they could, and they pleaded with Paul that they could take part in the work. So their works, Paul doesn't look at their works and saying, you see how good you are. He's saying, because of that, I see that God is visibly, presently at work. And it's God's work. But it is manifested in visible signs. You cannot get away from that. The Reformers always said that we are justified by faith alone. But the faith by which we are justified are never alone. And this is the balance that we have here. When we use this verse to encourage someone, we generally have to be sure that we have seen the presence of God's good work in them. Now, many of us, of course, understand and should recognize that we sin from time to time, and we need encouragement. And so it is right to apply this verse in itself to someone who is going through seasons of difficulty and doubt, and especially if you have walked with that person and you have carried them through, they have seen them persevere through difficult circumstances, and they have seen them partnering in the gospel. You have seen the visible good work that they desire holiness, the desire to approve and discern what is right and excellent, the desire the things of God to please Him, but yet they are in a season of difficulty. Then this verse makes a whole lot of sense to encourage someone with. But we must be very careful that we don't ground our encouragement upon their good works, but upon the work of God in Christ. That's the point that Paul is trying to make, which is why Paul begins with thanksgiving to God and concludes with all praise and glory be to God. But we must understand that this good work, of course, is accomplished particularly in a historical moment through a historical person, namely Jesus Christ. So when we are encouraging someone about the good work of God that He has begun in their lives, we are encouraging someone upon the work that God has done through Christ. And we're pointing someone back to the gospel once again. And we ourselves need to come back to the gospel time and time again for refreshment and for confidence and understanding that God has been working in our own lives. So I want to ask you, dear believer, this day, when you're struggling with your faith, where do you turn? Where do you turn? When you just come through a period of struggling with sin, as we all do, where do you turn? The first place you ought to turn to is the complete and finished work of Christ. Because this is the work that God is busy doing to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. It's a gospel work. And it started all the way back on Calvary when Christ died for your sin. And the good work that God is accomplishing in your life is a continuation of that initial good work. It's the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. That righteousness. And it abounds to His glory and to His praise. So we know the old Puritan method of preaching the gospel to yourself. It's so far removed from what we actually do. We like to preach our good works to ourselves. That's really what we like to do. If you're honest with yourself, generally, in your own mind, when you think about encouraging yourself in your faith, you always look at what you've done. It's very rarely that you look to Christ. And this is so contrary to what Paul's trying to teach us. Because what we've done should be only an evidence of what Christ has begun, what God has begun in Christ through you. So we turn to the gospel again. That is the power of God for salvation. And it is in the gospel that God's righteousness is being revealed. And that revelation of righteousness is that Christ has become a propitiation for our sins. That it's in Christ that we have redemption. And that it's through Christ that we have access to the Father. And that it's because of Christ and Christ alone that we ourselves have been saved. And it's there where we begin. We go and see who is Christ. And that is what Paul says. We've got to grow in our love. Our love should abound in knowledge. And we need that in our world today. And discernment. Because so many people out there are telling you that the gospel is on par with every other religion. Actually, it's below par. Because it's so exclusive. And you should accept all people and their beliefs as equal to your own. And incorporate some of their practices into your own. And it's not true. Because there is no other place that you will find salvation in the gospel of grace. Because every other religion is bound upon good works. But the Christian faith is founded upon the good work of God. That He begins and that He will conclude. And it's visibly manifest because His Spirit has changed us. Now where there's no change, there's no transformation, where there's no growth in grace, where there's no pursuit of holiness, where there's barrenness and justification for the barrenness, a love for sin and not for those things that are pure, a love for what is not approved but those things that is disapproved from Scripture, and a justification of that, there is no living faith. And that is just the simple conclusion of Paul's prayer. So one must be careful that you don't use this to encourage someone who does not have genuine faith. Let us pray. Father, grant us now faith to see Christ, the good work that has begun here in God, the righteousness that comes through Christ. I pray, O Lord, that you'll help us and enable us to, firstly, when we're discouraged, to turn to the gospel, the righteousness that comes through Christ, and to see that we are not justified upon the grounds of any good works that we do, not by doing the law, not be doing what pleases you. That's not how we are justified. We are justified upon the finished work of Christ alone. But that flows out into a life of obedience and good works and joy and discernment and pursuit of knowledge and holiness and righteousness and approving the things that are good and true and beautiful according to your holy word, and because that's what it means to be changed. And that is what it means when you do a good work in us. And I pray that you will work in us in this church. These people that love you and know you and seek to proclaim you, and that it will abound and more love through knowledge and discernment of the things in this world and approving what's good and partnering with good gospel churches to proclaim the gospel and establish the kingdom of Christ. We ask that you will do that because this is your work, not ours. That abounds to your glory, not ours. It's to your praise. And we thank you for it in Christ. We pray. Amen.